Okay, let's bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We as priests pray this through the person of Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. Now, you all understand, we are priests. Every one of us is a priest, which means we can pray directly to God the Father. Just thought I'd make that clear. Now remember, kids, if I ever ask you a question, never answer. Just pretend like I'm not asking it. If I accidentally ask a question. Because if I do ask you a question, I'm just doing it rhetorically. Which means you don't answer. And I will answer. As if I were you. I can say, Rylan, are you enjoying Bible class?
Yes, I'm enjoying it very much.
See, I answered for her. Most Christians and Catholics in Texas believe that human life begins at conception. And unfortunately, most of the conservatives, you know, Governor Greg Abbott, the Attorney General, Ken Paxton, strong pro-life. No, nothing. There's no, everybody, nobody should have an abortion. Ted Cruz, all the good guys, as it were, but they got one foot in conservatism and one foot smack dab in evil. And not allowing abortion, especially in the first trimester, is evil. It's total evil. It's tyranny. So I don't know. If Trump does make it to the presidency, I hope he picks someone that's not stupid enough to be 100% pro-life that allows nothing. Well, I'm pro-life too, and so are we. See, that's a misnomer if there ever was one, a deceptive phrase, pro-life. We're all pro-life. Any normal person is pro-life. What they really want to say, and they don't want to say it directly, what they're saying is life begins at conception. If they said it that way, a lot of people would say, that doesn't make any sense. But when they say they're pro-life, it sounds good. It's like when a communist says they're a progressive. They're not a progressive. They're a communist and a psychopath. That's one thing I like about Trump. He tells them, communists and psychopaths. One of the few that does. The rest of Republicans call these communists progressives. Again, that's one thing I really like about Trump. He calls a spade a spade. Not that in this congregation we're not supporting either party. But he's definitely straightforward and he communicates in a candid way, which I do appreciate. Thus it was Texas. Now here's the evil of all states. I feel a stain on our escutcheon here in Texas. It was Texas which was instrumental in overturning the Supreme Court decision of, well, this should be Roe versus Wade. I'll change it. I got Wade versus Roe. It should be Roe versus Wade. That was great because that made it very clear. In the first trimester, no fetus is viable. So that's the time to have the abortion. In the second trimester, it's questionable. It depends on when. If it's the fourth month, probably not viable. But beyond that, it's probably not recommended because beyond that, you could be murdered because it comes out alive and then you kill it. Then it's murder. Now, the problem with this is they overturned this. This was a good one. It was one of the perfect decisions from the Supreme Court. And it made an issue out of the first trimester that the fetus, and it defined when the fetus was viable, when it was not viable. So it said we should basically follow that as a guideline. But these Christians that have entered politics as Republicans, they all think that life begins at conception. See, they're ignorant of doctrine. One of the main problems in the United States is Christians are ignorant of doctrine. That's why they, for a long time, made an issue of public prayer and public school and all abortion is murdering a child and all this kind of stuff is nonsense. Just like I heard Ted Cruz speak. It was either or read some, I can't remember. He said, He said he has a lot of sympathy for some young girl that gets raped. But he said we've got to consider the child first. In other words, he's saying as a fact that the blastocyst in 1 nanosecond is a child. That's what he's saying. And he's stating it as a fact. How does he know? He's not a theologian. What kind of a student is he theologically? Apparently not at all. So that's the problem with these conservatives. They're destroying the Republican Party. Republicans are losing a lot of positions. And that's why the midterm elections went completely contrary to what the Republicans were expecting. They were expecting a landslide victory. Instead, it didn't occur. Why? The big issue was that. Because still the majority of women in the United States want to decide for themselves. They don't want government deciding for them whether they can have an abortion or not. And now they're passing extreme abortion laws. And that's what the Republicans wanted, and that's what they got. Where they say in some cases where you can have abortion up to the last day. Now that's murder. And that's all because of these goofy Republicans. They overturned a good Supreme Court decision, and now they're getting what they asked for. Now there's going to be a lot of murder, and they'll have that on their consciousness. At least they should have it on their consciousnesses, because they asked for it. They weren't satisfied with a good Supreme Court ruling, and they said, oh, let all the states decide. Well, all these states got so many goofy Christians. You think they can make a good decision? And then, so they go, you cannot be any abortions. Well, then there's reaction. So a lot of these Republicans, most Republicans hold that extreme view. At least the ones I checked out. Ken Paxton, a great AG, but 1 foot in conservatism and 1 foot solidly in evil. No abortions at all. That's evil. That's tyranny. In the same way, Governor Greg Abbott married a Catholic and he became a Catholic. So no abortion. And apparently the Catholic church he attends, there's no abortions. And then Ted Cruz, the same thing, no abortions. Okay. I don't know. I don't know if I can vote for these people, tell you the truth. That's very evil. They call this anti-doctrine movement pro-life. It's an anti-doctrine movement. There is deception in the phrase in itself, since we are all pro-life. What they mean is that human life begins at conception, which is doctrinally incorrect. A few points for consideration. I thought I had to cover the subject a little bit. It's destroying the Republican Party. One, there is no human life at conception. Human life begins at birth. For at birth, God creates the spark of life and imputes it to the format soul in biological life, which brings about human life. From thereafter, human life resides in the soul. From thereafter. So when the soul leaves, it takes human life with it. Two, in the first trimester of pregnancy, the fetus is not viable, and therefore abortion during this period is not a sin and certainly not murder. So it's not an issue. It's nobody else's business. It's not a sin and it's not a crime. So why should anybody else legislate against it? You use legislation to stop crime. And even if it's sin, it's not shouldn't be legislated. You know, in Canada right now, they're trying to pass a bill where if you make any kind of derogatory statement against anybody's gender, identity, race, or this or that, you can go into prison even for life. Just for, if they can prove that it was motivated by hatred. Even if it was motivated by hatred, it's a sin. If you hate someone, it's a sin. It has nothing to do with government. But it shows you how weird these people are becoming. Three, now going back to our subject. Some contend that any abortion at any time is encouraging promiscuity. This is like saying that the simple use of the recovery procedure encourages sin. See, abortion in the first trimester is just a person's choice. It's based on truth. There's no life. It's based on truth. There's no life. It's not viable. So it's based on truth. How can truth be the source of promiscuity? Unless you distort truth. You distort any truth, it can encourage sin. We say this, it's a true fact that it's legitimate. You can have a glass of wine. Now, if you can distort, you say, well, encourage sin. Well, if you get drunk, then you're going too far, of course. And then you lose control. But if you have a small glass of wine or a meal, it doesn't encourage sin. Both contentions are ridiculous. The Bible clearly teaches us that it is the sin nature that encourages one to sin. It's clear. I think we've been taught that. It's the sin nature that motivates sin, that tempts us to sin. It's not abortion doesn't tempt you to sin. Now, obviously, it's murder if you have an abortion, you know, in the third trimester when you know that the child comes out alive and then you've already killed it and it's coming out and it's still alive and God imputes in soul life and it's dying. Then you just murdered someone. That's obvious, all right? But that's for sure in the trimester, surely there should not be an abortion. But now they're passing laws because of what the Republicans did. Now they're passing extreme pro-choice legislation, which allows them to have abortion up to the last day, just because they overturned Roe versus Wade. See, now they're going to the other extreme and they're getting away with it because people are ticked. They want pro-choice, and some of the pro-choice fanatics put in there all three semesters. You should have choice. You have a freedom of choice. Now that's evil too. But who brought about that evil? The ignorant Republicans who don't know anything about theology, yet they assume they do. It's amazing to me. The more ignorant a person is, the more they assume they know. Of course, the person who wants to sin will distort truth in order to do so. So just because someone distorts truth doesn't mean truth encourages sin. See, it's true again that there's no viable, the fetus is not viable in the first trimester. So if you have an abortion in the first trimester, for whatever reason, it's your business, for whatever reason. You may say, we didn't expect this to happen, we can't financially handle it. And so you abort. That's not a sin, and it's not murder. It's your choice. This doesn't imply that we should ban the truth just because someone distorts the truth. 4, truth never encourages sin. When a physical sperm unites with a physical egg, a physical blastocyst is formed. This is not human life, for God creates life at birth. But keep in mind, that's a non-viable fetus at the first trimester. But if a viable fetus comes out and it's still alive, the biological life is alive, and God, but you're already in the process of killing it, and then God imputes soul life, and then it dies, then it's murder. You understand? Because sometimes people do something, and they poke holes in it and stuff like that, and what do? And then it comes out, it's still alive, and God imputes soul life, and then it dies. Now you just murdered a human being. That's a different story. Now that's murder. But we're talking about it's not murder in the first trimester. I'm just staying with the first trimester because a person can't figure out that they're pregnant in the first trimester. They must be some kind of idiot, especially if they've been raped. They can anticipate maybe they're going to be pregnant. And they got 3 months to figure it out. That should be enough, actually. And maybe you can go 4 months without any problem, but 3 months should be plenty of time. We're talking about boys and girls. Is a woman becomes pregnant, and she's 3 months pregnant, if that she loses that, it cannot live because it's not viable. It means it's not livable. Viable means able to live. Anyways, To make abortion at the first trimester a crime is a crime in itself and can encourage sin. So you make abortion a crime in the first trimester. That is a crime in itself and can encourage sin. In what way? For example, a doctor may inform a couple that if the pregnant wife brings her fetus to term, she will die. The doctor says, you have a choice. We either take the fetus out or your wife will die. That's the choice. You both can't live. Now, the husband, believing that a fetus is a human being, chooses for the fetus. And the wife agrees, oh yeah, we gotta let the little kid live, as it were. They both agree it's a child. And so, in effect, murders his wife. See, there's a case where to make abortion a crime creates sin. because now this guy, some gay believes that that there's life in the womb, and there you go, and he murders his wife. It's happened many times. Point six, because a government makes having an abortion a crime, a young woman having been raped and impregnated by a criminal is forced to bring her non-viable fetus to term, and in so doing, her life is destroyed just because of tyranny, a governmental Republican tyranny. Because mostly Republicans, they believe in this crap. Seven. A young couple may be very poor and so cannot, I'm just giving you some examples, and so cannot afford to bring a fetus to term, much less to provide for a child after birth. Therefore, it should be their right to choose for an abortion in the first trimester of pregnancy. I stay with that, that's a safe zone. This choice would be neither sin nor evil. It's not evil, nor is it sin. No, if it's not a viable fetus, how could it be? And the only sin that you could allege that's being happening here is murder. That's not murder because it's not viable. It's not even a human being, and cannot live. It can never become a human being, in other words. And a three-month fetus comes out, it cannot become a human being. God will never impute soul life to a three-month-old fetus because it's not viable. Is that clear? So it's not murder. And if it's not murder, then what other sin did you commit? There's no other sin. But these people allege it's murder. It's not murder. Point eight. If you should like to understand this subject well, may I suggest that you read the booklet, The Origin of Human Life by R.B. Thien Jr. He goes through all the scripture verses and corrects a lot of bad translations. Not only bad, deliberately incorrect translations. I mean, we went through Matthew 1, the last part of Matthew 1, dealing with Mary in her pregnancy. It'll say many times she was with child. It doesn't say that in Greek. That was added by the translators. Now that's evil, and they were punished for that. You cannot add to scripture without being punished. There is no word for child in that passage. None. Okay, now we'll go where we left off. Okay, again, we're in Revelation 7. Let me see here. Let's find out our location here. We were talking about, we were going through evangelism because the previous verse was dealing with evangelism, so we were going through that subject, okay? So we just pick up where we left off. Again, we're talking about evangelism. Paul knew that all the human ability and power in the world cannot persuade even one sinner to trust in Christ as Savior. Only the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel can break through into the human soul, causing an unbeliever to believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Both my doctrine and my preaching were not in persuasive words of man's wisdom. See, in other words, not in Greek culture or in philosophy, not in rationalism or empiricism. End quote. But in the demonstration of the Spirit, and that was regarding the gospel, a reference to common and efficacious grace. Paul's teaching after salvation was done under the filling. See, first it's dealing with the gospel, then after salvation, Paul's teaching after salvation was done under the filling of the Spirit and the power of metabolized doctrine in the soul. So again, he said, but in the demonstration of Spirit, and we explained that, and in his power, God's power is used both in the presentation of the gospel and in the teaching of God's word, which follows. End quote. Okay, I think we need something like this over there. In the church age, Paul witnessed, since he's did that a long time ago, we'll put that in there, under the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolized doctrine in his soul. In the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years of the age of Israel, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and others will witness from the power of metabolized doctrine only, for the filling of the Holy Spirit will not be provided for believers in the tribulation. Why is that? See, we have two powers, right? The power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's God's omnipotence to help us learn the Word of God, and the Word of God is in your soul. That's two powers. Is that right? One and one is two. Is that right? One and one is two. And two is four, and four is eight. Do you want me to go on? You get the point? So, in the tribulation is the last part of the age of Israel. In the age of Israel, there was no filling of the Holy Spirit. So they only have one power. So if there's only have one power, what power are we talking about? The power of doctrine in your soul. They didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is God's omnipotence that's supporting the other power. Those two power in the church age, those two powers work together. But you can operate on even one power. And however, these 144,000 evangelists, the 144,000 evangelists, the Jewish evangelists that occurred right after the rapture of the church. You know what rapture is, don't you? At some point, God's going, we're going to be raptured. That means meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be, up we go. Not necessarily, we would not necessarily. We'd probably die. But it's one of these generations, there'll be a rapture, and they're just, we call it the rapture generation. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. But there will be a time when God will, there'll be a rapture, and just, and all, any believer who's alive will just go up. His body be changed suddenly into a resurrection body. Mortal becomes immortality. And he goes up, meets the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whew. That's a nice, you know, if you like, roller coasters, things like that, if you like that, but this is much greater because you up in the air you go and you meet the Lord in the air in a resurrection body. But how do we get off on that? I don't know. However, these 144,000 evangelists most likely would be given the endowment of the Spirit as the prophets were given in the Old Testament, because this is part of the age of Israel. So sometimes they're given a special power, the communicators of doctrine in the Old Testament and in the age of Israel, given the endowment of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit for their teaching ministry, which more likely they will be given. Because that's part of the age of Israel. A few points for clarification regarding the presentation of the gospel. One, human public ability and eloquence would not bring a sinner to Christ. So when you're witnessing, just explain the gospel. You don't have to be eloquent. I'm glad about that. You know why I'm happy that you do not have to be eloquent in explaining the gospel or even teaching Bible doctrine? You know why I'm happy about that? Because I'm not eloquent. Some people are really eloquent. I know Pastor Joe Griffin, he's eloquent. But I I teach correctly, and I think I know the theology as well as anybody, but I admit it's not eloquent. Not every pastor is. Two, but I don't have to be. A pastor doesn't have to be eloquent, but sometimes it's nice. But where Joel Griffin had all that, he was eloquent and a good Bible teacher. Human popularity or success would not bring a sinner to Christ. See, some people use popularity. I'm the coach, I'm the top cheerleader, and now listen to my gospel presentation. You don't have to have popularity or success to witness. Just witness. Give out. Our job is to give out the information about the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Just give information. And the Holy Spirit will convince them that it's true. Three, human attractiveness will not bring a sinner to Christ. Have a cheerleader witnessing. So all the guys will listen to her, but many will not be interested in the gospel, just interested in the cheerleader, right? See, some guys will listen to a cheerleader. Why? Because she may be very attractive. You boys don't understand it because you're too young, but someday you'll probably think along those lines. If a cheerleader is very beautiful, cheerleader is giving out the gospel message, you say, I'm going to listen to her. But even though you're a Christian, God listen to her anyways. She's very pretty. Already the kid's thinking about that. Point four, it is not necessary to be intelligent or an intellectual to reach intellectuals. Just that you don't have to read by, you don't have to witness. You say, I can't witness to Jews because I don't understand Judaism. You don't have to understand Judaism. Just give them the gospel. It's the gospel that's powerful. Five, you do not have to learn the unbeliever's philosophy or viewpoint to present him with the gospel message. See, some people think to go to the Muslims, you got to understand the Quran and you got to understand the Muslim faith. Then you don't need to understand that stuff. Just give them the gospel. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Point six, you do not have to cultivate people or become friends with them to witness them. Some people say, I'll become friends first and then witness. That's not necessary. If faith in Christ were founded on logic it could be refuted by logic. All it takes is a greater debater, a smarter person using logic. The objective of witnessing is not to win a debate, not to present a logical platform subject to debate, but to present an absolute gospel. The Holy Spirit does the rest. You don't try to debate someone, and they say the Bible, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? You don't answer this question. You just stick with the gospel. Because they want to debate this, they want to debate that, they want to sidetrack you. Proper evangelism. One, give the unbeliever information pertinent to salvation. Well, some of you can do this too. You've got the gospel information written down. You can print these things out and hand them out to your friends. It explains the gospel clearly. Point one, give the unbeliever information pertinent to salvation and stay on the subject. Avoid false issues such as legalism, salvation by change of behavior, feeling sorry for sins, joining the church, etc. You say, don't tell them that if they want to believe in Christ, they have to come to this church first. Don't tell them that, because that's not necessary. Just give them the gospel. Never put the cart before the horse. In other words, do not try to get the unbeliever to live the Christian way of life. What does that mean? You know that the unbeliever is he lies a lot. You say, well, before he becomes a Christian, you got to stop lying. No, he does not. He likes lying, so that's not an issue. Just give him the gospel. It's the gospel. You know what the gospel means? Good news. So you got to make sure when you present information to the unbeliever, it falls into that category of good news. You got to explain what Christ did for us on the cross. That's it. It's got to be good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For example, Acts 16:31 and John 3:36, that's good news. In other words, unbelievers have to make a decision. And it's only one decision. And believing doesn't require any effort. Jesus Christ did all the works. You can explain why Jesus Christ was punished for our sins on the cross. Even a little bit of information and say you have to believe in him. And God the Father will impute to you eternal life and his righteousness and you'll be a Christian. You can keep it real simple. I can say, some of you can even print out what I think I sent to most of you people have it, what I wrote on salvation, even part of it, if you prefer handing out a handout. Three, be sure to declare the good news, the gospel. See, you and you, angelion, you means good, angelion means message, a good message, you, angelion, the gospel. So, it's not a good message. If I'm going to, let's say you were an unbeliever, you kids over there, your two boys, you're unbelievers, and I was going to witness to you. And I know that you just lost a baseball game. And you got slaughtered. Now, if I made an issue out of that, would that be good news? No. If you just got beat in a baseball game, you struck out, let's say, in a baseball game. And I made an issue out of that. Would that be good news? So you're not supposed to answer. Very good. I forget my own statement. I'll answer for you. No, Pastor Klein, that's not good news. If I strike out in a baseball game, that is not good news. I don't want to hear about it, okay? Okay, I answer for you. I forgot what I told him. This kid's really listening. That was funny. Only emphasize the person of Christ and his work on the cross. However, after explaining the good news, you may state what will happen if the unbeliever should reject the good news. So, four, do not add to the gospel. You don't tell this, your girl, little boy, you don't tell some young guy, you have to be my boyfriend before you can believe in God. You don't say that. That's not true. You don't add to the gospel. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Bad example. Nothing is accomplished by getting a person to give up his sins, to improve his behavioral pattern, or to feel sorry for his sins, to join a church or walk down a church aisle. Some people have come forward, raise your hand and kneel down before the altar and start naming your sins, whatever, and start weeping and wailing. I've seen that happen. Oof. You know, I learned my lesson One time I was in Thailand, and it was a big group. They arranged a big group of people, right? Christians, right? And at first I didn't allow them to sing, and they finally said, "Oh, let us sing, let us sing, let us sing." So I said, "Okay." And then they sang this really emotional song, right? I shouldn't have said anything because they were listening, right? But I made an issue out of their emotional singing and raising their hands. And the worst thing you can do is embarrass a Thai person. It's just, they lose face. It's over with. And this was, I think, 3 or 4 hours from where I lived. We went north. This was in Chiang Rai. We were in Chiang Mai. We had this big conference, and I was speaking, right? And when I did that, that was the end of the conference. Guy come up. He said, "My wife says she's sick. She no longer can translate for you." She was translating. She wasn't sick. And he said, "By the way, the van that brought you up here is not going back. Now, but you can find your own ride." They wouldn't even take me back to Chiang Mai. Because I did the worst thing that you could see. I was just ridiculous. The worst thing I could do was embarrass Thai people. That you cause them to lose face, it's over with. It is. They'll kill you for that. In my case, they decided not to kill me, but they were through with me. I was never invited again. I never spoke another word. They wouldn't let me. That was it. And I said to the husband, "You can trust." He said, "No, I'm not a very good trend." They were finished with me. So I lost my ride. They drove me. They took me up there, but they wouldn't take me back. So I had to find a bus to go back. So I learned my lesson. So I get in India one time. I was invited to this house. See, you got to be careful. You know, you can make one mistake. You emphasize the wrong thing. If people want to listen to you, that's enough. You're not trying to correct them all at one time, right? So I went to this house. This pastor was speaking. And it was very emotional. And this lady jumped up. And man, she was really getting carried away. I thought she was going to start throwing clothes off in a few minutes here. And she was getting really wild. She was getting so excited via his preaching. So what did I do when I got up? I said nothing about that emotion. I learned my lesson. I just started teaching Bible doctrine, and they loved it. I didn't make an issue out of emotion at all. But it was wild. Man, that was... It looked like some kind of a floor show, really. I mean, this woman was really, you know, he just have a strong emotional pattern. Boy, this woman was really getting worked up. He kept preaching and he screaming, raising his hand, and she was standing up and twisting and twirling and getting excited. You know, I said, "Man, all of this is getting wild." But I learned from my lesson from Thailand not to make an issue. They came there to learn. So, we made sure they were back in fellowship, rebounded, and I started teaching. And again, they loved it. They really, really, they were really listened. I learned my lesson. Provide information and do not get in the way of the Holy Spirit with regard to the decision of faith. See, our job is to get the gospel out. It's not our job to get them to make a decision. So you may give out the gospel information and you feel like you failed because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. No, you did not fail. Our job is to get the information out, not to get a decision. The Holy Spirit is supposed to convince them that it's true, not your job. Your job and our job is to give out the facts about the gospel. So don't feel like you failed because you gave out the gospel and they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. If you gave out the gospel on the filling of the Holy Spirit, you'll be rewarded for that. And that's not failure. You're doing what you're supposed to do as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit failed. No, the Holy Spirit didn't fail either. Good. But the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convince that it was true. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit does the convincing, not you. You just provide the facts. So you're not, sometimes it takes a year later and the Holy Spirit reminds them a year later and they believe in Jesus Christ in a crisis. So you even though you thought that giving the gospel information to some person was a waste of your time, it wasn't. And plus, it's never a waste of time. Because if nothing else, God God can say at the great white throne judgment, you were given the gospel information. You have no excuse. Even if they say no, it's not a waste of time. You can't force the abolition of any member of the human race. Even God cannot do that. So don't put pressure on someone, or don't beg a person to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, please believe in Jesus Christ, because you're such a nice guy. Some young girl said, you're such a nice guy. I want you to believe, become a Christian so I can date you. No, don't put pressure. You can't beg a person. You can't put pressure on a person. Or some young guy does the same thing. I did the same thing toward my mother. At first, please, Mom. I followed all around the yard. She'd go here and I'd go there and I'd keep quoting scripture to her. She'd go and pick up onions and I'd right there quoting scripture. I was going to school at the time. When I came home for a few days, wherever she went, I followed her around in my Bible. I drove her nuts. She never did believe. If someone's negative, they're negative. Never ask a non-believer for money. And avoid any kind of a gimmick that would confuse the issue, like asking him to come forward or to stand up during an evangelistic appeal. That doesn't produce salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You can do it from your seat. And there was a guy that related to Bragg Church that came to Korea one time, and he was a pastor, and I helped him get a group going, and he wanted the evangelist among believers. But I guess I heard later on, he did have what they call an altar call. Stand up and come forward. Oh, and they all stood up. He got them emotional. He got them all emotional. Then he got them all to stand up and come forward and believe in Jesus Christ. And they were crying and weeping over their sins. And he said a lot of converts, but it was just emotion. And that was from Bracken. Poof. Pitfalls in our personal witnessing. One, avoid argumentation. You're not going to gain by arguing. You're not trying to win a debate. Just give them facts. They say the Bible is not the word of God. Don't argue that point. Who cares? There's nothing to do with the gospel anyways. Rather, you are trying to win a soul to Jesus Christ. Hence, your job is to disseminate information rather than argue over its validity. They say there's no angel. Well, an unbeliever obviously is not going to believe in angels, so that's not an issue. Just give them the gospel. Don't mention sin. Don't make an issue out of sin, except the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. You can have it. Jesus Christ is a God-man. Hypostatic union. His humanity remained perfect. He went to the cross. God the Father punished his humanity for all of our sins. The sin is no longer an issue. Now the issue is, do you want to believe in, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you receive imputed righteousness and eternal life. And then you'll be eternally saved. So you can stand on your own righteousness or you can receive imputed righteousness, which one you want. If you depend on your own righteousness, it's not good enough. I can remember when I heard the gospel, what I heard about Nicodemus was not good enough. He was not righteous enough. I knew I was in trouble. That's the motive. I understood that I needed God's righteousness when I believed in Jesus Christ. Because this guy gave me his little gospel tract and it said, you know, and then this whole story about Nicodemus, and he was not righteous enough. And I thought, good grief. And he prayed like 7 times a day. I thought, well, if he's not righteous enough, I'm certainly not righteous enough. So he had to believe in Christ. So I believed in Christ because I knew I needed help. I didn't know exactly that I'd receive imputed righteousness, but I knew I wasn't righteous enough. I didn't know all the details, but that story motivated me to believe in Christ. I read all these. What happened was, Campus Crusade gave me the 4 spiritual laws, and they witnessed to me in very good in those days. The guy did a very good job. I laughed in my soul. I was laughing at him. And the only reason why I stayed around for, because they had a big kind of little party area. They had all kinds of free donuts and coffee and things like that. And I was just stuffing myself. Oh, that stuff was free. At the same time, he was witnessing to me. He actually gave me a Bible too. It's amazing. Then I went back to my room. And just had me, I was rooming with the Baptist and I didn't know it. And he gave me a whole stack of gospel tracts. I was curious, he said, and I told him the story. So he said he gave me these gospel tracts. And so I went through all the gospel tracts that night And finally, I believed. And that evening, I got in my bed and I believed in Jesus Christ. So I did it all in one day. 3, deal with the individual alone wherever possible. Don't embarrass people. See, a lot of people get embarrassed if you talk to them about the gospel in front of other people. Try to get them alone. Often people will give you a hearing, but they will not do so in the presence of others who might ridicule them, and they're concerned what the peers might think. So if you want to witness, try to witness to them privately. 4, avoid the concept that you must speak to a certain number of individuals each day or you're not spiritual. Now, that's a sales technique. There's no number. God doesn't say you have to witness every day or even once a month. There's no number. So this is a human viewpoint pressure. It's a pressure system. And you're not witnessing with the correct motivation. 5, avoid bragging about your witnessing. A lot of Christians brag about how many people they witnessed to the day. Well, I remember when I was with Campus Crusade for a while, they had us brag about it. And I can remember that. We all went out to the college campus. And they partnered us up with a partner, and I was my partner. We went out, and we probably witnessed to 3 or 4 people. We came back. We didn't have any sure converts. So then you give your testimony, which is really a bragamony. And some people, man, alive. 15 people we witnessed to and 10 believed in Jesus Christ. Like, made me feel pretty bad. They're competing and in a sense, it really is a bragamony. We probably would have been bragging too, but we didn't have too much to brag about. 6. So if you witness, it's a private matter. You don't have to tell anybody. It's between you and the Lord, really. You shouldn't tell anybody, as a matter of fact. 6, avoid judging the other believers for their apparent failure to witness. This is putting your nose into the affairs of other people. Now, that is a good point. Never stick your nose in other people's business. That's in every area of life. When it comes to health, nutrition, even the jab, if people want to get the jab or they want to take certain pills and you don't agree, that's their business. Everyone's responsible for their own research. And some people are going to follow a certain program. Maybe it's a very good program. Maybe you could add to it, but still stay out of it. Maybe you can't. But every area is really everyone's, unless someone invites you for information. Otherwise, it's best to stay out of it. Even in our marriage, we find out that even when it comes to nutritional ideas, we have a hard enough time just taking care of ourselves, much less anybody else. So at one time, I get excited about things, when I learn things, but I'm learning to keep my mouth shut because everyone has to do their own research. If you don't do it, oh, hey, go ahead and die. I mean, no, just go ahead and do it and live your own life. Because that's the way it is. It's true in Bible doctrine. You can't live someone else's life, and it's true in all these other areas. We all have to do our own research, and so we just, that's it. You got to let it go. 6. I remember one person called me at one time, and I called that person up and got on the phone. And immediately I knew he had a certain disease, and I was thinking probably he's probably got root canal teeth. And I was trying to work around to that subject, and I hadn't seen him, I hadn't talked for a long, long time. And finally said, I mean, it was really weird because I was really being rude. I hadn't talked for a long, long, long time in prison. Now this guy was seeing a specialist, and I'm trying to tell him, don't listen to that, listen to me. I'm the specialist. And didn't turn out very well, to make a long story short, because he finally said, Max, I'm going to a specialist. And I don't want to hear anything about your ideas. Well, all I was going to ask him is, for example, does he have a root canal? If he does, then I would suggest maybe listening to some of these videos, et cetera, and things like that. But it was still none of my business. And it didn't work out very well. And I finally had to back out. And I was almost in a very uncomfortable situation. Now, it's true that even though he's been seen, especially, he's gotten worse, 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 because these specialists are just specialists in handing out drugs for the drug company. And no drug can cure you except the antibiotics. Of all the drugs they got in the whole world, no drug can cure anybody except antibiotics. That's interesting. No, those drugs are just designed to work on symptoms. They don't solve any problems. So I was going to try to... But see, he had no frame of reference for that. And Okay, that was his decision. He decided at some point in his life not to learn anything about that. That's his business. So I backed out, and that's it. And sure, now this is happening, that's happening, but and it's going down, 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 down. But that's his business. I probably could have helped him. Maybe not. Maybe I could have. I don't know. But the first step would have been the mouth. That's where you've got to look at first. But that was cut short, and rightfully so. And I felt bad because I was sticking my nose into his business a little bit, and I had to back out, and it was, again, very uncomfortable. And I learned a lesson. I realized he has no frame of reference for all this stuff that I've been looking into for years and years, and you just can't suddenly make a suggestion, because that's going to sound weird to them, and they're not going to follow it. They're going to follow what they call mainline doctors and mainline dentists, etc. One time I was talking to a guy that had like a number of stents put in, and I know that, and he's got all these root canal teeth, I know that that can cause the coronary artery, the bacteria to go into coronary artery, because the coronary artery is under a lot of pressure, and it slams that bacteria against the coronary artery and it starts infection, and then cholesterol comes to the aid and tries to patch it up, and all you have to do is get rid of the root canal teeth, right? Maybe that would solve the problem. He told me, Max, he said, I was trying to tell him about these things. This is in the days when I was more eager for these things. He said, Max, I got a dentist. My dentist said there's nothing wrong with root canal teeth. I said, okay, that was the end of that. I learned my lesson. I think I pretty much learned that lesson. So now Eileen would always stay out of people's business, but I was, you know, I was a little more eager at one time to stick my nose into those things. But not so much anymore. So if I know you're dying of something and I know I can present some information that may help you, chances are I will not say anything. I just let you die. Because it's your business to get the research. I'm ready to that extent. I mean, not with dying, because the Lord's still going to pick the right time, the right place for your death, and may use something. So unless you ask me, I'm not going to. Because it's none of my business. I know people that are really destroying their lives because they're making bad decisions when it comes to those kind of things in other places. For example, I know that, you know, for dementia, you've got to have cholesterol. And if you take someone off all cholesterol and salt, well, then it's not the right move. But none of my business, so. So anyways, I've learned. It's a good lesson, kids. Mind your own business in every area. And you'll live a lot more relaxed life. Just take care of your own family and your own wife or your own husband, just and your own family, etc. And everyone's responsible for doing their own research in every area. I repeat that. It was a hard lesson for me to learn. Point six, avoid judging other believers for their apparent failure to witness. We're not here to judge other believers. You don't know whether a person witnesses or not. So, and this is putting your nose into the affairs of other people, plus other Christians. Plus, it's the Lord that evaluates believers, not we. None of us have the right to evaluate any believer. To say a believer is a good Christian or a bad Christian, you don't have a right to make that statement. Even to say someone's a bad Christian, you have no right to make that statement. Even to say the person is a good Christian, you really don't have a right to. In some cases, you know from around them enough to see how they're living their life. You could possibly get away with that one. But anyways, moving on, four types of false motivation related to the lust pattern. Well, it looks like we're not going to get into, we're eventually going to get into kind of an interesting section here in Revelation 7, but we're probably not going to make it tonight because we're lucky to get out of this. Four types of false motivation related to the lust pattern. One, materialism lust, probably for the next time. I think we've got about 2 hours left in Revelation 7 after this. A person witnesses for money. Materialism lust. Approbation lust. A person witnesses for recognition or praise. Oh, that's what the campus group said. Then the ones that did a lot of witness, oh, let's everybody give them a hand for approbation. And then all the pretty girls look at that guy. What a saint. He witnessed to 20 people. And Max only witnessed to 2. Then the girls all look at this guy. I lost out. He got all the affirmation because he said, some guy said, we all went out in the campuses. working for Campus Crusade for Christ, and this guy was a real go-getter, and somehow he managed to witness to 20 people, and I only two. All these pretty girls sitting around. I wanted their approbation, but he got all the approbation. Well, anyways, false motivation. We don't do it for approbation, recognition. Three, powerless. A person witnesses in order to gain ascendancy in some Christian group. And some people do that. Some people like power, and they witness to gain power. Egoless. Witnessing motivated by competition with other believers. For example, if you witness to five people a day, I'll witness to six. In 1 Corinthians 9:16 through 23, Paul represents his viewpoint. Oh, okay. I was introducing it here. Back, take that back off. Paul presents his viewpoint regarding the gospel. Quote, probably didn't write that correctly. For if I communicate the good news, maybe I will. This is hypothetical. Maybe I will not. He said, if, third class conditional sin. I have nothing to boast about, Paul said, if I do. Whether I do or not, neither evangelism or communicating the spiritual life is a basis for boasting. Because remember, communicating the good news, there's two types. To the unbeliever, it's the gospel. Communicating the good news to believers is teaching Bible doctrine. They're both good news, right? For I am under necessity. In other words, what does that mean, Paul says? I am just doing what I should be doing. It is my responsibility, so why should I boast about it? When you're just doing your responsibility, if you're working to feed your family, will you boast about that? Let's say later on you grow up and you get married and you have two children and you go working. You boast about your working? No, it's your responsibility to provide support for your family. For woe is me if I do not proclaim, as understood at the point of opportunity, the gospel. Now, it's failing my responsibility as an ambassador and failing my responsibility as a communicator of the spiritual life. I can say to myself, woe is on me if I fail. Because the pastor, I know one thing, I'm teaching correct doctrine, that I do know. Verse 17, and I'm glad, and thanks to my pastor, Colonel, the RB theme, he taught for many, many years, and I followed him all those years, and I've gone through all the corrections. Sometimes he taught different in a different way in the past, but then he corrected those. Well, I took it all the way to the end. So I've gone through all the corrections, so now I just teach just the correct view. One time he used to teach sin natures in the soul, the emotions in the soul. He took it all out. One time he taught a different view of love, where love was basically nothing. He never defined love, really. Then he finally developed that and defined it. So then I teach you the last. I don't teach you all the false ideas. So we save a lot of time. And I will say, there's not too many, even Bracken, there are not too many people staying with the program. Even Frank will agree with that. When he was looking for a pastor, all these young guys that left Bracken Church, or even these older ones, most were in false doctrine. A good portion of them, a lot of them rejected recovery procedure, and a lot of them rejected that life begins at birth. Many. Verse 17. For if I do this willingly, communicate the good news in fellowship, and I do, first class conditional sentence, I have a reward. For witnessing, even though the unbeliever may not respond. Again, when you witness, it's not your job to get a positive answer. It's your job to give the facts. It's the Holy Spirit does the convincing. So don't feel bad if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. If you've given them the gospel, you've done your job. If you've done it in fellowship, you'll be rewarded for that, as you are for anything you do in fellowship. For example, you girls, if you help your mother, cleaning the house and the boys too, and you're in fellowship, that's rewardable. You're doing it, but do it to please the Lord. Don't say, I know I'm not motivated, but I'll do it anyways. No, you got to say, okay, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Lord wants me to have a good attitude. I'm going to do it to please the Lord. Now you've got the right motivation. That makes a big difference. Now you start sweeping. Now you do a better job. You're not even doing it. You want to please your mother. That's good too. And your father. Okay. But you're also doing to please the Lord. And so you can do that with everything in life. You're studying, you study to please the Lord for no other reason. That gives you motivation. All of this, I agree. I heard someone say they didn't like studying. I didn't like studying either. Studying is hard work. And the best motivation, though, is to do it to please the Lord. Who likes studying? It's too hard. Not too many people. So unless you know that's your job or you're a student, but you have to be motivated. Well, how can you be motivated? You do it to please the Lord and your parents as well, but also the Lord. For if I do this willingly, communicate the good news in fellowship, and I do, I have a reward for witnessing, even though the unbeliever may not respond. But if I unwillingly fulfill a responsibility with which I have been entrusted, verse 18, what then is my reward? And in other words, he's doing it out of fellowship. There is no reward for witnessing or communicating God's word unwillingly, since a believer is functioning under false motivation out of fellowship. But they still may respond. There were some believers at one point, I forgot where it is in scripture, where they were witnessing just to compete with Paul. And it was brought to Paul's attention. Paul said, it's okay, because the gospel message is still going out. Now, they won't get credit for it because they were motivated. They were competing. They were trying to compete with Paul. The gospel is powerful. So even though someone may give it up with false motivation, the gospel still can produce fruit. That when I proclaim the good news, the gospel, to the unbeliever, the spiritual life to the, or the spiritual life to the believer, I may offer the good news without charge. Paul never charged. Before you girls leave and you guys, little boys leave, there's a $5 charge today for each person. You know, I need money too, you know. I want extra money. I'm getting paid, but I want extra. Just joking. Because we don't charge. You never charge for teaching Bible doctrine, and you never charge for giving the gospel out. You give the gospel out, you don't charge the unbeliever, I hope. When I told them they had to pay $5, they were getting nervous. One thing I learned about being married to a Filipino, you can charge a Filipino, but she'll never pay. That's true, right? That's true. I'm the same way. Clients and the Filipinos are very much alike. We don't like to lose money. Paul never took money from the unbeliever, nor did he take funds from the Corinthian believers, so as not to make full use of my rights. He had a right to charge the Corinthians because he taught for 18 months. Paul had the right to receive remuneration from the Corinthian Christians in the gospel in presenting the good news, teaching them, that is. Verse 19, for though I am free, the law of liberty, from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more souls for Christ. Now, he was free to charge, but he didn't, because he thought he wouldn't do as well in his ministry. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. See, Paul, he lived his whole life. If he was around unbelievers, he made sure he didn't do anything that would cause the unbeliever not to listen. So to the Jews, for example, abstaining from eating pork. He didn't eat pork, because that would bother them. They wouldn't listen to you. So that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, he would operate as under the law, though not being under the law myself. Paul was not under the Mosaic law. So that I might win those who are under the Mosaic law. He didn't make an issue out of it. The Jewish unbeliever might win those under the Jewish unbeliever. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, that's a Gentile unbeliever, as without the law. Though Paul, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So anyways, he adjusted to the unbeliever. He was careful not to bring a distraction to the unbeliever. If the unbeliever, you sat down in his meal and he served some wine, and he'd be insulted if he didn't drink, then you had to drink. If he thought drinking was wrong, then you didn't order a drink. So you calculate what's going to be offensive to the unbeliever, and you don't do it, because your objective is to give the gospel to him. And if you offend him, he's not going to listen to you. If you're talking to some unbeliever and you tell dirty jokes, And he's offended by it. Well, why would he listen to you? You're supposed to be a Christian. He thinks, I don't even tell him dirty jokes. Why should I listen to this Christian? Even I don't have a filthy mouth like he does. I've heard Christians really tell dirty, really filthy jokes in front of other Christians, but they probably do the same thing in front of unbelievers. And a lot of unbelievers would say to themselves, why should I listen to this Christian, listening to their dirty jokes? Phew. I certainly can't. Why would I want to become a Christian and be like that? So Paul was very careful in those areas. He was very sensitive to what they might react to. But everybody's different, so you got to use common sense. So Paul says, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, Jewish and Gentile unbelievers, I became weak. Weak means they had probably some taboos, you know, all kinds of taboos, that I might win the weak to the Lord. See, somebody, you go, some unbeliever might think it's wrong for, and you're a woman, you're going to witness to these, you're one of the young girls, you want to witness, and some, and you witness to some people, and they think, the family thinks it's wrong to wear a short dress, and you wear a short dress. And there's nothing wrong with that, unless it's real short. I mean, a short, just a regular short dress, but they find it offensive, then you're not going to witness to them. So obviously, if you're going to witness that family and their children, you can't wear a real short dress. It's just common sense. Because they're going to be offended, and they're going to think you're next to a prostitute when you're not, but that's their viewpoint. And you have to consider their viewpoint when you're witnessing to them. See, Paul said, I do all things for all people in order to communicate the gospel. So he was very careful as what their feelings are and thinking about different things. And I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. He knew he couldn't save everyone. In matters of doctrine, Paul was adamant and dogmatic. But in matters of expediency, Paul was flexible and without deceit and without compromise. 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel message, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So he was very careful. Okay, let's see how our time is coming here. So we got the verse. Okay, now we get into the next section. Okay, now we go. Okay, now we get into all the different tribes. Okay, we finished that. That's good. I thought we'd get into the next section tonight, but we didn't. But so next, now we're out of the. We finished the evangelism. Now we get into starting verse 4. We're talking about the 144,000, all the different tribes, and it. Yeah, it's interesting. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate this information. Yes, and we know that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and move us all the way to spiritual maturity and beyond, and even to taking evidence testing and providing maximum glorification of the three members of the Trinity, which also brings glory upon ourselves. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.